want to ask you to turn once again to the book of Jude. Today I want to look at verse 23, if God would bless. I stand in need of your prayers. I feel like worse than ever. Becky will tell you I've just had the worst trouble getting my thoughts together on this verse, verse 23. And I just pray that God will be in the matter. What I'd really like to do, I want to read verses 20 down to 23, if y'all will allow, and a comment on verse 23 when we get there. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Now that was our subject 2 weeks ago. Remember, you may remember that I tried to tell you that the Lord didn't come down to this earth to establish a utopia. He didn't come to this earth to get rid of all sickness and suffering. Although people, they want to take the Lord to task for that. There are people that still fuss at God about that. But that's not the purpose for which Christ came. If it had been, that's what he would have done. Right? But we are to have compassion on some and make a difference as we have at that opportunity. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Probably won't get any farther than that today, but notice then he says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Others save with fear. And the thing that's been really wearing me out this week is that prepositional phrase, with fear. What does that mean? We're to save others with fear. So maybe that'll be the... I just really need your prayers. Okay, the first thing I want to say about this, he says, save others with fear. First thing I want to say is, we're not talking about saving people for heaven in this verse. We do not and cannot save people for heaven. That was performed by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. Can you say amen? And I thought about that when I had the... By the way, I forgot to thank John for filling in for me last week while we were gone. Had a wonderful trip down to Austin, Texas, and being with the awesome Brother Dickie Haugewalks, and we were talking about the atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while we were down there. He and I just kind of sharing with each other a little bit in our private conversation, and he used a term that I thought was so descriptive. He said the atonement was a double imputation. And because of that, every person that Christ represented is going to go to heaven. See, the double imputation means the following. Our sins, the sins of all the sheep, were imputed to Christ. In other words, it's a great mystery, but God made him guilty of our sins, made him to be sin for us. And in the same transaction, our sins were imputed to Christ, and in the same transaction, his righteousness was imputed to us. I say, if that happened, and when I say if it happened, I'm not questioning that it did happen. I believe with all my heart that it did happen, don't you? Our sins were imputed to Christ, and he paid for them. Scripture says he removed them as far as the east is from the west, put him behind his back, buried him in the sea in a land of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you anymore. If he paid for our sin debt, and then his perfect life, did he live a perfect life, y'all? Did he live a perfect life? He lived a perfect life his whole life. Have you? Have you done that? I shouldn't have said that. I imagine that every one of us here today could right now talk about sins we've committed this morning. Right? Jesus never did that. Not only was he born sinless, he stayed sinless his whole life. Can you even imagine that? So that on the cross, that double imputation could take place. Our sins imputed to Christ, his righteousness imputed to us. And I say, if that's true, not only do you not have any sin anymore, it was imputed to Christ, you have his righteousness imputed to you. I ask you, what's going to keep you from heaven? It is as it says at the end of Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Height, depth, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, death, life. Your death, your life will not separate you. Listen, there are actually people who believe that that brother Phillips, who took his own life at age 20, is going to go to hell simply because he took his own life. Now I'm telling you right now, his death will not separate him from the love of God. I hope you can believe that, even if you're not saying amen. His sin, and I'm not even arguing the fact that to take one's life is a sin. I think it is a sin. But if he was one of the Lord's sheep, that sin was imputed to Christ just like all the rest of them. Do you believe that? And Christ's righteousness imputed to him. And if that's the truth, I tell you, you stand before God, not only you're not guilty of sin, you are guilty of the perfect life of Christ. So, man, I don't want to go on beyond that. That's the greatest news anybody's ever been told, what I just told you. That's the greatest news. And the reason I say that to you is for you to understand that here in Jude, when he says, others save with fear, that is not what he's talking about in Jude 23. We are to be involved in saving others. But it's not saving him for heaven. We can't do that. Only Christ. By the way, if we could have done that, there would have been no need for Christ to come. The fact that Christ came and did all that is proof that we couldn't do it. By the way, you can't even save yourself for that. I'm really serious. You know, okay, one sin that I committed this morning was just being stinking lazy and didn't want to get my carcass out of bed. What is up with that? I mean, it's the Lord's day. This day's been set aside by Almighty God and the apostles for us to meet and worship God. But that bed was feeling good. Anybody? That's just one. Isn't it horrible how our attitudes are not always what they should be? Isn't it horrible? Did you know a bad attitude is a sin? Merciful heavens. Okay. So, when he says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, I want you to understand he is not talking about us delivering people from eternal fire at the end of time. That was taken care of by the death of Christ. Believe it, okay? So what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about us having a part as we have opportunity and as the Lord blesses, of us saving our brothers and sisters in Christ and our friends and neighbors and our children and our parents and anybody that we can, saving them from the destructive, harmful effects of sin in our daily lives. And it's so amazing to think about how much destruction sin produces. And y'all, I'm not talking about in people that aren't going to heaven. I'm talking about in the lives of people that are going to heaven. Yeah, this is not as near as much fun about preaching about that double atonement. You know, substitution. That's not the double propitiation. No, that's not either. The double imputation. It's not near as much fun to talk about that as it is the double imputation, the atonement of Christ. But let's face it. Sin, first of all, is deceptive. We're even told in the scriptures that it's deceptive. I've said to you over and over, sin does not come before you or me and say, come with me and I will destroy your life. Does it? Satan doesn't do that either. Satan doesn't come before you and say, hi, I'm Satan and I'm here to destroy your life. Isn't it strange that it's packaged so to be appealing? And isn't it strange that we still have a fleshly carnal nature to which it is appealing? And I'm going to tell you, my friends, don't you think for one minute that if you were born of God, you wouldn't have that sinful carnal nature to which sin is appealing. I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul still had that sinful carnal nature that to which sin was appealing. He still had it to his dying day by his own confession in Romans chapter 7 and 8. Well, I lovingly submit, if the Apostle Paul struggled with a carnal nature to his dying day, you and I might expect to struggle with that ourselves. What do you think? In fact, I think I would be willing to say, if you're aware of the fact that you've got a sinful carnal nature to which sin is appealing, if you know that's part of your nature and you know you need to resist that, I'm telling you, you've got to be a born-again person to have that understanding. If you weren't born again, all you'd want is sin. The fact that there's something inside you that recoils and is horrified at sin proves you are God's child. And it proves that that double imputation was for you. And you ought to feel like traveling on, like that hymn said this morning. You got a heavenly home? Feel like traveling on, don't you? Did you know it's easier to make it through life knowing I've got a heavenly home? Can you imagine people that don't know that? Okay. Now, sin is deceptive. And sin, Scripture's pretty clear, it produces death. Or I would say, and that death there, that doesn't mean eternal separation from God, but it means maybe separation from fellowship with God. I'm going to talk about David here in a minute. But sin is also, y'all, it's just destructive. Sin is destructive. Sin can absolutely impede or hinder or lessen our daily fellowship with God as we live. Isn't that right? I've used this illustration over and over and over. My dad was my father before I knew it. I'll just let you think about that. Is it possible that God was your father before you knew it? What do you think? My dad was my dad before I knew it. He loved me before I knew it. Reckon God loved you before you knew it? Why am I thinking all that? I don't have any idea. Just those parallels are astounding to me. My dad loved me forever. He loved me, loved me. We had a pretty good fellowship until I went against his will. And then the fellowship was diminished. You know? And sometimes the fellowship was not restored until there had been discipline applied to the errant child. And that's a perfect analogy of the way God treats us. Did you know our sin can separate us from the fellowship that we have with God? Now, y'all notice, I did not say that our sin can separate us from our relationship with God. My sin, my disobedience, I disobeyed my dad, and I'm going to tell you right now, I grieve over that now more than I did then. So you young people, mind your mom and dad. Obey your parents. Because if you don't, when you're 57, approaching 58, you'll still carry the burden. But anyway, never did my disobedience make me cease being the son of my father. The relationship cannot be severed, but the fellowship was, and the same thing is true of our fellowship with God. Sin is destructive. Sin can rob us of our peace. Can't it? I had peace with my dad as long as I obeyed. I'm using that as a little illustration, but y'all follow what I'm saying now. Oh, man. My dad would... Okay. Well, I got disciplined. I got spankings. You know, the world these days thinks spankings are cruel. Spankings are not cruel. No spankings is cruel. God, by the way, is the great example. God chastens his children. Hebrews says he scourges them. That's a spiritual thing, not literal. But if you've ever felt the chastening rod of God, you know it is heavy. And you know scourging is a pretty good description of it. Have you? And that would restore the fellowship between my dad and me. But there was no peace until that happened. And I'll tell you something else. When I knew I'd been disobedient, my peace was disturbed even before my dad knew what I had done. Now, there's no such thing as God not knowing what you've done. But follow what I'm saying there. My peace was disturbed. Did you know sin can destroy your peace in life? Sin can destroy or at least impede or lessen or hinder our joy too, can't it? Sin is so destructive. And I'm not talking about the ultimate destruction that sin can produce. You know, sin can absolutely shorten your life. Can't it? It can shorten your life. So I think I'd be willing to say if that's true, repenting of that sin can lengthen your life. Amen. And I'll quote Edward Kegel again, and even if that's not true, serving God, if it doesn't add days to your life, it'll sure add life to your days. What a great quote. Isn't that true? I tell you, if we serve God, if we repent of sin, if we'll do these things, we'll have more joy, more fellowship with God, more peace in our lives. Sin will destroy all that. It'll hinder it. It'll just destroy the peace that you have in your mind. That is what I believe Jude is saying we can help save people from. Not eternal woe, but this misery that they can have in their lives. People need to know these things. Now, one other thing that I will say sin does, and let's look at Hebrews 11. Turn to Hebrews 11 right quick. Let's look at one verse in Hebrews 11. It's not Hebrews 11, it's Hebrews 3. But it's Hebrews 3:13, if you want to read it with me. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily." Boy, now that's interesting. Sounds to me like we're supposed to be encouraging each other. The word exhort means encourage. Every one of us here ought to do a better job of encouraging each other. Husbands, encourage your wives. Wives, encourage your husbands. Parents, encourage your children. Children, encourage your parents. Flock, encourage the pastor. Pastor, encourage the flock, etc. Exhort one another. And I love the fact that it says daily. Notice, and in case you don't know what that means, while it is called today. Isn't that interesting? That's in the Bible. What is that doing in there? In case you don't know what daily means, that means do not wait till tomorrow. While it is called today. And the Bible's so great. I mean, you know, I kind of get the... I hate to say this. I kind of get the impression that the Lord understands our lack of intelligence sometimes. In case you don't know what daily means, while it is called today. Anyway, exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Did you know sin hardens you? Sin will harden you. Where we should be soft and tender, and sin will harden you. It'll harden you against God. It'll harden you against church. Isn't that right? My sin in my youth hardened me against my parents. Can anybody relate to that? The sin of my youth hardened me against some teachers. And then I became a teacher and got some of that back. Y'all with me? Did you know sin can even harden you against your pastor? Yes, it can. Sin has a hardening effect on us. It desensitizes us. It makes us less tender toward others. I think I would say that maybe the primary deal is sin seems to make us just so much more self, you know, just self, rather than thinking of others. And I'm going to say to you once again, the most miserable person in the world is the one that only thinks of self. And the most joyous person is the person that thinks of others. Isn't that great? Now, I want to ask you, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, let us think of King David for a little while. I thought maybe he would be one of the best examples in the Bible of someone who no doubt was a child of God. Would y'all believe David was a child of God? I mean, was he a child of God? And not only that, was he chosen to be the king of Israel? He came after Saul, and no doubt you know what the Bible calls David? A man after God's own heart. There are ways in which God led and blessed David in which I'm not sure he ever led or blessed anybody. The only exception to that might be his son Solomon, who came after him. But think of how close God was to David in his youth, when he was just a stripling. You know what a stripling means? That means skinny as Tanner and Garrett. When you could count his ribs. That's horrible to say, isn't it? My goodness, those boys are going to be mad at me. When you could count David's ribs, he slew the giant Goliath. And before that, he slew the lion and the bear. God was with him, would you agree? God blessed him and he became king of Israel. And one day, it breaks my heart to say this, but he didn't do what he was supposed to do. It was the time of year when kings went forth to battle and he stayed home. He was like me. That bed felt good and he didn't want to get his lazy carcass up. I don't know. I may not be right. I just know he didn't go where he was supposed to go. He stayed home when he should have gone. And you know the story. I ask you, it's sin. Did David sin hinder his fellowship with God any? Did it? Did it rob him of peace? Think about what he did now. Not only did he commit adultery, he committed murder to cover it up. You say, now I'm going to pause right here to say, don't you ever say, well, a child of God would never do that. Sin X. Don't you say that. I can pretty much show you evidence in the Bible that there's not a single sin that a child of God won't commit, that we're prone to it. In fact, it's so important that we remember that. I'll get to that in a minute. The Lord will just bless me. So don't say no. A child of God would never do sin X. Jesus destroyed. You remember that? His fellowship with God is destroyed. His joy in the Lord is destroyed. I mean, this is the man that God had blessed so mightily. Is sin destructive? I don't like to talk about these things, but let this be a warning to each and every one of us today. Let this be a warning to each of us. And then along came the individual person that in the life of David that God used to pull David out of that fire. Y'all with me? And it was Nathan the prophet. Y'all remember that story, don't you? God talked to Nathan, told him what David had done. You remember the story? And how would you like to have been the preacher under those circumstances? How would you like that? I want to talk about Nathan a little bit. I need your prayer so bad. So, you know, God told Nathan what David had done. And Nathan had to go to the king of Israel. And he started it out with a story about a guy, you know, the story about the guy that had all this wealth and he stole this one guy's little ewe lamb over here. You remember all that, don't you? And then Nathan had to say to David, "Thou art the man." Can you imagine? And in beginning there, y'all, beginning there, with those words from someone that God sent to David to pull David from the fire that he was living in. God sent Nathan to pull him out of the fire with fear. From that moment, David's recovery began. Now, y'all do not misunderstand. There were repercussions, consequences of David's sin that he never escaped. But God used him again. God used David to write the Psalms. I mean, think about all that God blessed David to do after he committed those sins. God blessed him to gather up the material to build the temple with that was eventually built by his son Solomon. Boy, and let this be an encouragement to each and every one of us today, those of us who might be prone to sin, those of us who might even be in the fires as a result of sin. I want you to know God can still use you in his service, just like he did David. You know, God uses sinners in his service. The reason he uses sinners is that's all that's down here. Listen, God used Nathan to pull David out of the fire to save him. Y'all listen, David was a child of God all along. So once, I'm not talking about saving people to go to heaven. I'm talking about saving people that are going to heaven from the fires of destructive sin in their lives while we live. And Nathan went to him and said, "You're the man. You're the man." And I tell you what, let's do. Turn with me to the 51st Psalm and let's read what David's prayer was after he was confronted. And while you're turning to there, I want you to know, even in this circumstance, we are not going to be able to save everyone. Y'all with me? And this is most difficult. Okay, I've got to hurry because I've got to get to the third part of this, but listen to what David said. Psalms 51, this is after he's been confronted. This is the 51st Psalm, which kind of describes what his feelings were after Nathan came to talk to him. Start with me, read with me now in verse 9. "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." You ever needed to pray like that? "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." See, David's not asking for something that he's never had. He's asking to be renewed. He's asking to be restored. He's asking for the pain and all of this, for God to return to him. And you can't return somewhere you've never been. Right? Cast me not away from thy presence. I think David realized that's probably what he deserved. Don't we all really? Really, what do we deserve today? All of us need to try to do better, but I want you to know our trying to do better doesn't earn any blessings from God. Really and truly, God doesn't owe us anything. All that he gives us, all that he provides for us, whether it's physical or especially spiritual, it's so much grace and mercy and glory that he gives to us, unmerited favor on our parts. Boy, and I tell you right now, I can't imagine anything that would encourage us more to want to serve God than that understanding. Anyway, David said, please cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David's saying, Lord, please. Yes, I'm guilty. I've done it. I'm guilty. But please don't forsake me. Amen. This prayer came as a direct result of the fact that God sent the man to snatch him out of the fire. By the way, I thought about that. Others save, pulling them out of the fire. What an illustration. Pulling them out of the fire? I dare say. If I fell in the fire, I start to say, Seth to pull me out. I don't know. He might leave me in it. Now that I think about it. But, okay, if Seth fell in the fire, I would not stand around and think, well, what should I do? Using the illustration of pulling them from the fire shows us the seriousness of the situation. We're not talking about preventive. It's great to prevent sin in our lives, but sometimes we have to intervene in it. Somebody's in the fire. If somebody's in the fire, you need to pull them out. Durr! You know? Nathan said, thou art the man. Thus began the process of pulling David out of the fire. Are you with me? What I'm telling you is each one of us, according to Jude 23, there may be times when we have to be the individual that goes to help pull the brother or sister or friend or neighbor or child out of the fire. This is Christianity. Is it easy? No, it is not. It's so hard, I don't even know how to preach about this. I don't have any idea how to preach this sermon. Have no idea. David said, restore unto me. He says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy spirit from me. And then I love verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Apparently his joy had been diminished, if not completely removed, by the destructive effect of his sin. And he's praying to God to restore the joy. Notice, he does not say restore thy salvation. David was still in possession of eternal life. With me? He was still in possession of eternal life. If he hadn't have been, he could not have repented. Okay? He's not saying restore salvation, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And I do believe God answered that prayer, don't you? David, by the way, was pulled out of the fire by Nathan the prophet. And I want you to know David learned his lesson. Y'all remember late in David's life when he was an old man and got no heat? Y'all remember that story? I forget exactly where. I should have looked this up. It went through my mind and I didn't look it up. David was an old man and, you know, he got no heat. In other words, he was just cold, freezing cold. And they piled blankets on top of him and he stayed cold. I cannot relate to that. I cannot relate to that. I'm hot all the time. But anyway, Brother Harold and others tell me, Brother Jimmy tell me I'm wound too tight. Yep. I figure my death will be a flying to pieces. I will just fly to pieces, and that'll be that. I'll just come from together. But anyway, David got no heat. They piled the blankets on him. He's still freezing to death. And they went through Israel and found the most beautiful little virgin they could. Y'all remember this story? And sent her in there. And she crawled into bed with the king. Go read it. You know what the Bible says? David knew her not. Are you with me? He knew her not. She's in the bed with him. By the way, I am certainly not recommending any such behavior under any circumstances. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And David had learned his lesson so much that even though she was there, he did not take advantage of her. He had learned his lesson. Amen. Do you reckon God pulled him from the fire? Reckon Nathan pulled him from the fire? Nathan saved David, pulling him out of the fire. I say husbands can save their wives. I say wives can save their husbands. First Corinthians 7. If you don't believe me, go read 1 Corinthians 7 on that. I say parents can save their children. In fact, Bo, when I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about saving others, pulling them from the fire. I'm thinking about one of the most important influences in the life of any person is the influence of parents. How important it is. I know for certain that parents can have a preventive influence on their children, right? Preventing them from getting involved in mischief. But there are times when parents have to pull their children from the fire. And that's going to involve saying, "You're the man." That's another thing that just bothers me so much about this. You know, in the world we live in these days, I may preach on this more next Sunday. The world we live in these days, if you say sin is sin, if you tell a child or you tell a person, "Look, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that, and it's going to harm you. Somebody's going to call you guilty of hate speech." I'm about sick of it. But anyway, maybe that's next Sunday. Is it hate speech to tell my son, my children, you're not allowed to do that? That's bad for you. Okay. Parents can save their children, pulling them from the fire. Children can save their parents. I've known of that to happen. I've known of children who were so godly and so wonderful and so dedicated to God and dedicated to His house that wound up converting their parents. And friends can save friends, pulling them from the fire. I've had it happen to me. I've told y'all about Ken Steele telling me you whine too much. That sounds like a small thing. You laugh, and I understand. It sounds like a small thing. That was a very big thing to Gary Harvey. In other words, whining and complaining. And I even taught my children. I said, "Whining is unacceptable. Whining is unacceptable, John. Whining is unacceptable, Seth. You are not allowed to whine." And then I whine myself. I can't tell you how. I just want to hide behind this pulpit. I'm so ashamed. I'm so ashamed of that. And God used my friend Ken Still to say, "You stop that whining. You whine too much." Because what was happening, whining was coming between me and my fellowship with God. It was inhibiting and lessening my joy in life. So I'm not talking about just horrible, horrible sin like David committed. I'm talking about whining too. Negative attitude. I've told you about that too. Rick Tackett helped convert me on that 20 years ago. Boy, did I need it. Okay, merciful heavens. Now, the last part of this crazy mixed up sermon. others save with fear, pulling them from the fire. Certainly, we should fear the destructive influence of sin in the lives of our friends and neighbors and children and grandchildren, and we should certainly. But here's the third thing, I think, that I'd like to mention when it says with fear. And this may be most important, I don't know. We must know and fear and recognize our own tendency to sin in order to do this in the proper attitude. I want you to turn with me to the last place I'll read today, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. If I'm going to ask you, if Nathan, as you turn to Galatians chapter 6, when Nathan went to talk to David, do you think Nathan said, boy, you've done something I would never do. You've done something I could never do. And if Nathan had gone to him with that sneering, condescending attitude, do you think his message to David would have been as well received? What do you think? Galatians 6 and 1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, boy, howdy. In other words, what we're talking about here is a very spiritual, deep thing. And you have to do it in the right mindset, the right attitude, with fear not only for how the sin is going to affect that person, but also notice what he says here, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. I love that, don't you? In the spirit of haughtiness, high-mindedness, in the spirit of holier than thou, looking down my nose, boy, you're involved in something I would never be involved in. Is that the attitude we should have when we go to save someone, pulling them from the fire? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I say, when we go to the brother or sister or friend or neighbor, and even our children, why would I not confess my own sinful nature to my children and let them know that I'm weak like they are? I didn't do that like I should have. But he's saying here that when we go and we save them with fear, part of that fear should be our own fear and our own horror at how we are also susceptible to sin. And it may not, you know, I know all of us have tendencies, I know that. And it may be that the individual sin the person is involved in is not that bothering to me, but maybe I've got something else that is. And I ought to realize that there, but by the grace of God, go I. And if my nature were turned loose, I would be just as bad as they are, if not worse. And that would be the way that I could reach out to them in the right attitude and the right spirit and save them and pull them from the fire, realizing that that fire is out there for me too. Are you with me? Now, I think that's what it means, at least partially. I do not claim to understand this completely. The more I study the Bible, the less I understand it, it seems like. The deeper it gets. But all the time I've been thinking about this, I wanted to close with this quote. All right? Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's a time for action, isn't it? Someone's in the fire, it's time for action. Charles Spurgeon was lecturing some students of his one time. And he was talking about how important it is for us to help each other. How important it is as us as ministers. Now he's speaking to ministers. He's speaking as a minister to ministers. How important it was for them to reach out. Here's what he said. I would sooner pluck one single brand from the burning than explain all mysteries. I shall read that again. In other words, preachers would like to be able to explain everything in the Bible that we do not understand. And boy, I would be so proud of myself, and I would go on the circuit, and I would speak at Madison Square Garden, and be famous if I could explain all mysteries in the Bible. I would be so famous. And people would really look up to me. Maybe some of you would even like me if I could explain all mysteries. Listen to what he says again. Listen. I would sooner pluck one single brand from the burning. The word brand there, that's from an Old Testament scripture reference. What he means is one person. I would sooner pluck one single person from the burning than explain all mysteries. And I say amen. Thank you for your great attention. You are an incredible congregation of people, and if that swells your head, the Lord can take care of you. I love you so much. Let us sing a hymn. If you want to join the church, I recommend you do it.